This passage is a challenge for me because there are several men's names in here that are very difficult to say. I'm not a Hebrew, but I will give it my best shot. We read the Nehemiah chapter 8, actually verses 5 through 12. Nehemiah opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the God of heaven, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bana, and Shebaiah, and Jamin, and Achab, and Shebatha, and Hobed, and Meshariah, Kalita, and Ezariah, and Jozabad, and Jamin, and Haman, and Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing to prepare. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which they had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, may our hearts be warmed by your Spirit, who opens up your scriptures. We thank you, Father, that your word is eternal and everlasting. And may your name be given glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, as I always preach, I always plagiarize a lot. I apologize, but nothing's original with me. But I hope that this will be honoring to the Lord and that you will be encouraged. In our current culture, the focus of attention today is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I might add, personal peace. Our culture is centered around the personal pleasures of capturing the moment, extreme sports, go for the gusto, or today or tomorrow you may die. We're bombarded by commercials and advertisements, talk shows and movies, counselors and education that lure us into the idea that happiness takes precedence over all our pursuits and responsibilities. In fact, you deserve it. You owe it to yourself. We have been persuaded to sing the songs of I did it my way, or I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it night and day, spread my wings and fly away. The pursuit of happiness consumes not only our songs, but our entertainment, the things that we buy. All of these things enter our lives. But let me ask you, how much of this stuff actually promotes a healthier family life or helps us become more neighborly? Or is it just for our own personal pleasure? See, our pursuit for pleasure and happiness is like a bottomless pit. It's like trying to hold water in the palm of your hand. It never stays there, and it never satisfies. Like Solomon, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. All was vanity and striving after wind. There was no profit under the sun. So what is the answer to this endless pursuit of happiness? As we will see, it is not found in what we perceive or what we experience in our lives. It is found in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. The scriptures say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Also, it says that ill-gotten gains or our pursuit for pleasure and happiness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the delivery of God's law to his people, his protection, his providence and salvation for his people. And scriptures say, "Let all those who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy because you defend them." In the Psalms, in numerous places, it talks about rejoicing and being joyful. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Philippians several times to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Well, to rejoice is good and well, but to rejoice when my mother and father die, or when I don't know where the next paycheck is coming from, or when I'm not able to meet the deadline on a project that I've been working on, to rejoice when I stub my toe in the dark, or when I fail a test, to rejoice when my friends gossip about me and turn to other friends against me, to rejoice always when bad things are happening to me, to rejoice always when my life is coming apart at the seams. Always, Paul, rejoice when you know that thousands of children around the world are going without food, and even more thousands are living in war zones. When we rejoice when we hear of news in the newspapers and the television of horrific things that are happening in our country, rejoice. Rejoice when the church is in disarray, when Christians cannot make up their minds about simple ethical issues, when some churches are partners with the oppressors. Rejoice always when the church and the world are in misery. Paul's exhortation sounds impossible, inhuman, insensible. Worse, it even sounds almost unbiblical and unchristian. Didn't Paul pay attention to the Psalms when he learned in the synagogue what he learned in the synagogues and the temple? When David said, "Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me." Or when David said, "My days are consumed in smoke and my bones are scorched like a hearth." And when he said, "My bones cling to my flesh and I am a pelican in the wilderness, or owl in the waste places." When he said those things, was David rejoicing? Well, did Jesus rejoice in all things? Did Jesus rejoice in the grave of Lazarus? Did he rejoice when his disciples couldn't cast out the demons at the foot of the Mount of Configuration? Did he rejoice when his disciples competed with one another for honors instead of taking up the cross and following him? Or did Jesus rejoice at Gethsemane? Did he rejoice when his disciples abandoned him and fled, and when Peter denied him? Did he rejoice in the false accusations that were brought against him? Did he rejoice when the soldiers mocked him and beat him, spat upon him, and the Jews mocked him? Was he rejoicing at the cross? Can we do better than Jesus? Did Paul mean what he really said? Was he exaggerating to make the effect? The short answer is yes, Paul did mean what he said, and no, he was not exaggerating. You see, Paul, after all, had shared in the sufferings of Christ. Paul knew that what it was like to take the cross of Christ and to follow him. Paul, who exhorts us to rejoice always, knew far more hardship than most of us 10 lifetimes over, in prisons, beating beyond count, whipped by the Jews, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, threatened by the sea, threatened by highway robbers and by hypocritical Christians, and always anxious about the state of the church that he was planting. When he wrote the Philippians, we all know he was in prison, waiting for who knows what. He knows what it means to get along with nothing. He knows of hunger and need. He knows of what it means to be without the basic necessities. He knew what it was like to be in want and to have nothing. Yet the same Paul who experienced hunger and need is the same Paul who exhorts the Philippians to rejoice always. Well, how is this possible? Well, what I want to show is that the foundation of joy is the presence of God, and in particular, the presence of His Word. As you well know, in the Shorter Catechism, question 1 asks, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I want to look at the second part of that answer. What does it mean to enjoy God? This joy has its source beyond mere earthly and human joy. It is joy in the Lord, and therefore it is outside ourselves. Joy is grounded in the very character of God and His activities toward all creation, and in particular to His chosen people. Joy is a yielding to and a rest in God, who is sovereign over all. This yielding and rest expresses itself in contentment and in patience. Psalm says, "Return to your rest, O my soul." And Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." When people settle themselves upon the Lord and cling to Him, and when we taste and see that the Lord is good, remembering His covenant with His people, this is rejoicing in the Lord. Because this joy is associated with all of life, the circumstances around us, be it affliction or it is happiness, they do not dictate our resolve. What has God done for His chosen people? Well, He has justified us, redeemed us, reconciled us, accepted us in His presence, called us by His name. We have received His Spirit. He sustains us. He restores us. He builds us up. And we have His precious promises. And in our sufferings, we're rewarded with His presence. We echo Paul's question in Romans, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And as you know, many different things were brought up, but we have His presence. Well, with all of this in mind, we're reminded when Israel returns to Jerusalem from their captivity and rebuilds the walls, the scriptures say, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced before God, who had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. My dear friends, as sin is the act of the sinful nature, because the sinful nature is the very principle that moves us to it, so it is that joy is the fruit of the Spirit, because it proceeds from the Spirit, as the fruit does from the root. And John says to Jesus, Jesus said in John, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. And that fruit is joy. As we diligently abide in Christ and his word, and the end result is exceeding joy. As Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. May we be diligent to digest God's word, taking time to graze in the green pastures and still waters. As you yield and rest, allow the good shepherd to lead, to restore, and to guide and comfort you, even though you walk through the valleys of the shadow of death. You see, Christian joy is enriched in the midst of suffering, affliction, and the care of others' progress in the faith. This is precisely where joy gives proof of its power. We are called on to share in Christ's sufferings and to count it all joy when you encounter various trials and temptations. Paul said to the Philippians, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for my sake. And we know what he was doing in the flesh. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The book of Philippians is one of Paul's most personal letters, filled with joy and rejoicing. Paul was writing to his beloved brethren whom he longed to see. He was encouraging them in their participation in the gospel. Paul's prayer for them was mingled with joy. He even rejoiced when Christ was proclaimed even in pretense. His joy was in their intent on being of one mind and one spirit. He wanted to help them to stand firm in the joy of the gospel and to warn and guard them, even if it meant pouring out his life. He was joyful to help in their service and their faith. Paul was single-minded in the welfare of the Philippians and their progress. His willingness was enveloped with joy and even sacrifice to ensure that they were holding fast the word of life. You see, this attribute has its roots in Christ Jesus and his example of his humiliation even to the point of death. I encourage you also to run with endurance the race that is set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul points to the how in the very next verse in Philippians. He says, rejoice always. He then notes the connection between joy and forbearance. Rejoice always, and let your patience be known to all. Continually rejoicing makes us patient. Then he gives the basis for the exhortation. The Lord is at hand. Paul rejoices because of the coming of the promise of the Lord's presence. Paul can rejoice in all circumstances because he knows that the Lord is near. Throughout the scriptures, joy is an effect of being in the presence of God. The sanctuary was the place of God's presence, and before his face, Israel was to gather to eat and to drink and to rejoice with him. In your presence is fullness of joy. You make the king blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness when in your presence. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And then in Jude, he concludes his epistle commending the people of God to the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. So, To repeat myself again is no trouble, as Paul would say. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember that the author of your joy is Christ Jesus himself. And also remember to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Don't focus on the circumstances at hand, but on what God is wanting to teach you about the difference between his character and who we are created in his image. James says that we are to let the process go on until patience is fully developed. And you will find that you have become men and women of mature character, men and women of integrity with no spot or wrinkle. You see, this is the garden soil from which the fruit of joy blossoms. But let the process go on. And remember, there is still much pruning that needs to take place. So, my dear friends, God is committed to ensuring that this kind of fruit becomes ripe in his harvest. Do not look to the fruit of this world, which is passing away, but be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is eternal. God does promise to show us his path of life. And we must remember that his presence is indeed true, again, fullness of joy. Well, in conclusion, worldly happiness looks good, but when you taste its fruit, it is poison to the soul. It can never satisfy the heart of man. On the other hand, joy and rejoicing is grounded in the very character of God. Joy is not an attribute that you go looking for. When we yield to and rest in the Good Shepherd, then we become joyful. When we labor in his garden, shepherd his flock, oversee his church, we rejoice with exceeding joy at the fruit of his harvest, at the birth of new lambs, at the progress of the gospel and joy in the faith. So remember, when the fig tree, the vines, the olives, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks are cut off from the fold, even then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When you become weary in your weekly labors, which harbor trials and temptations, or in the task of shepherding your children day and night, overseeing the body of Christ year after year, remember God's call to Jeremiah. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Let me read to you from just a section from Charles Spurgeon. It encouraged me. He says, some of the most learned works in the world smell of the midnight oil. But the most spiritual and most comforting books and sayings of men usually have the savor about them of prison damp. I might quote many instances. John Bunyan's Pilgrim may suffice instead of 100 others. And the book of Jeremiah the prophet, all moldy and chill of prison in which Jeremiah lay, hath nevertheless a brightness and a beauty about it, which if it might never have had if it had not come as a cheering word to the prisoner of the Lord, shut up in the court of the prison house. God's people have always, in their worst condition, found out the best of God. He is good at all times, but he seems to be at his best when we are at our worst. Rutherford had a quaint saying that when he was cast in the cellars of affliction, he remembered that the great king always kept his wine there, and he began to seek at once the wine bottles, and to drink of the wines of the Leeds well refined. They who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. In closing, this, my brothers and sisters, is the purifying fire that molds our progress and joy in the faith. Without it, we become stagnant, mundane, pursuing the ever-changing wind of worldly happiness. I exhort you to yield to and to rest in the Good Shepherd's arms. Isaiah said very, very appropriately, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the robes and with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as the bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. In our scripture reading this morning from Nehemiah, we saw that as the law of God was being read, and the elders were teaching and helping the people understand, they worshiped the Lord, which resulted in mourning and weeping. And Nehemiah said, this day is the holy day of the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep. Go, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. As this is, it should be for us this Lord's day. As we have confessed our sins and have repented with broken and contrite hearts, do not be grieved, for your sins have been forgiven by his promise of redeeming grace. Now, as Nehemiah instructed the children of Israel, go, eat and drink, for this day is holy to our Lord. So are we to follow their example of great joy and celebration as we feast at Christ's table, because we have heard and understand the word of the Lord that he has declared. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. May, Father, our hearts be joyed, rejoice as we look upon your presence through you, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.